Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 58 this evening. Isaiah chapter 58. And we're going to wrap up our series on the subject of fasting this evening. And I'd like to speak to you for the next few moments about the fast that pleases God. And I trust that the message tonight will be a help to all of us. I want to say thank you for making it out to the services this evening. On a night like with weather like this, it's probably easier to look out the front door and say, I think I'll just stay home. And I appreciate you making the effort to be here. It's a lot easier to preach to some people who are here. And Sister Shirley Hammond said, just think if all that rain was snow. So she's thinking positive already. Oh, wait, maybe that's not positive for some of you. Isaiah chapter 58. Yeah, it'll be here soon enough, right? You bear with me tonight. I've been struggling a little bit with my voice, and so I'm going to be careful not to strain my voice too much, lest I lose it altogether. And then I would just have to stop prematurely this evening, which might not be a bad thing either. So Isaiah chapter 58, we're going to read the first several verses of this chapter, and then we're going to take some time to speak about a fast that pleases God. The scripture says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. We'll see how far I get tonight. The nation of Israel, Judah really, at this time, was in a very difficult spot. They were facing an incoming enemy. Isaiah the prophet and others had been sent by God to warn of their sin and to call them to repentance, to tell them that if they did not turn, that God would judge them. While they did not repent, the nation of Judah continued to go through the motions of outward worship. Even as they were outwardly worshiping God in the temple and observing the primary feast days, they were also worshiping idols. Their hearts were given over to a worship that was not the worship of Jehovah God. Now, as God writes, and in the context, the immediate context in Isaiah chapter 57, he describes himself as the high and holy one, the one who is lofty, who inhabits eternity. He speaks of himself as superior to man, as the one who sees all, and as the one who is supremely worthy of worship. And now he comes in chapter 58, and he addresses the issue of the fast. The nation of Judah was in the habit of following certain fasts. There was a particular fast that they were to observe every year that went along with the Day of Atonement. There were other private fasts that people might engage in. And yet what God is dealing with is the fact that he is taking an issue with their fast. And he deals with that very pointedly. Now, while the passage before us has primary application to the nation of Judah, there certainly is an application in our lives today, especially as we've been talking about fasting. And tonight I want to share a little bit of a warning with you about this thing of fasting. And this doesn't just apply to fasting, but it applies to many other areas of our Christian life. And certainly as we've been considering fasting, it's something that we need to take heed to. We note in the first two verses that there is a warning that is given to Isaiah that God says must be proclaimed. He uses strong language in verse 1 when he says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet." The idea is that Isaiah was to speak authoritatively, that Isaiah was to speak as, "Thus saith the Lord." He was not to mince any words. He was not to pull back on the message. This would be a difficult message and one which would not be well received. But God said, "Isaiah, you make sure to warn the people of God." This was a serious warning, and that is denoted by the intensity with which God commanded Isaiah to declare that warning. Make no mistake about it. The man of God at times must make some warnings. He must lift up his voice and declare with great seriousness that there are consequences to be faced for ignoring the commandment of God. And Isaiah was commanded to bring this warning to the people. It says there in verse 1 that what he was to cry aloud about was that he was to show the people of God their transgression. That word transgression speaks about the violation of the law. Though they thought of themselves as the people of the book, as the ones to whom the law of God was given, the truth was that as a nation, they were constantly violating the law of God. They were transgressing. And God said to Isaiah, "You tell the people of Judah that they're not right with me. You tell them about their transgressions and you tell them about their sins. You tell them that they have violated the commandment of God." Now, what we're going to find in the direct context is that the way they were violating the law of God related to how they were fasting. So even as they were going through their religious exercises, God said, "What you are doing is an abomination in my eyes. What you are doing is wickedness. What you are doing is a transgression, is sin." Do you realize that we could be in the midst of the assembly and be in sin? That we could be in this place doing the right things and yet not be right with God. And in doing so, could be sinning against God. These people thought that they were religious, and in fact they were. They tried to be careful with their duties, But the problem was that their heart was in the wrong place. In verse 2, their perception was, they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness. Now, I'll point out there that phrase, as a nation that did righteousness. This is their perception of themselves. We're a nation that does righteousness. The larger context of the book of Isaiah tells us they were not a nation that did righteousness. They were involved in great wickedness, but they thought of themselves as those who were seeking God, as those who were doing righteousness, as those who had not forsaken the ordinances of God. They're asking of me. They believe that they're asking of God, and they're saying, well, we delight in approaching God. And here's what God has to say through Isaiah. You think you're doing the right things, but you're sinning against God. Now, this is a sober warning for us to consider, because it is possible for us to do the right things with the wrong motivation. For us to find ourselves in a place where, even though we're in the right place, and I don't suggest that you get up and go home just now, but just because you're here doesn't mean you're right with God. Just because you get up in the morning and open your Bible and read it doesn't mean that you're spending time with the Lord. You see, after a while, the things of God can become a custom. They can become something that we're just familiar with and that we do. And so Isaiah was sent with this message. Now we find in verse 3 that there was a pretentious question that the nation of Judah was asking of God. And God said, I'm going to give an answer to that question. By the way, be careful about the questions you ask God, because sometimes he'll give you an answer and you're not going to like the answer that he gives. They asked a question. They said in verse 3, wherefore have we fasted and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul and thou takest no knowledge? So they're asking God, what's wrong? Here we're coming before you and we're fasting and we're praying. Don't you see what we're doing? God, why aren't you noticing? Why aren't you observing what we're doing? Why was God treating them this way? Have you ever wondered that? Why is God treating me this way? Why is God doing this and that to me? That's exactly what they were asking. Now, in the context, God is going to give them an answer. But they're not going to like the answer that God gives to them. Because, see, the way that the question is posed is in such a way that it is accusatory of God. It is as if the fault lies with God and not with them. But I want to remind you that the fault never lies with God. But the fault is always with man. If you find yourself questioning God, then you can be sure that God is not at fault. Perhaps your understanding of God is mistaken. Perhaps you yourself are out of pace with God, but God is not the one who is at fault. So they're asking this question and they want to know an answer from God. I want to point this out to you tonight. I believe that you and I should ask God to show us the true condition of our hearts. I believe that we should say, okay, God, help me to see what you see. Help me to know where I'm at. But we ought to ask God to show us the nature of our faults. You know why? Because we are prone to think that we have no faults. We're prone to think that everybody else is at fault, but not me. Surely the fault could never be with me. And yet it's easy for us to level the critical eye at those around us and to see all of the problems that need to be addressed in their lives. Boy, how unsettling it would be for us if we see what God sees. But this is good. This is what we need in our lives. If you ask God that question, what is the true condition of my heart? You probably should be prepared for an answer that you might not like. Because God might show you things about yourself that you'd rather not see, that you've overlooked, that you've forgotten about. But see, God is going to answer their question. And in the latter part of verse 3 on through verse 5, he gives them a very sobering answer. Notice there, in verse 3, at the end of the verse, he's going to answer their question. And he says, "Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." You see, it wasn't that God did not see their fast. It was that God did not regard their fast. God saw exactly what they were doing. They were fasting, but God saw right through their motivations. God saw that what they were doing was selfish. He saw that what they were doing was full of covetousness and it was full of trying to harm others. He specifically mentions some things in the passage. There at the end of verse 3, they made sure that their fast did not interfere with their life too much. In other words, it was a fast with a very low, if any, kind of a cost. It was a fast, he said, in which they found pleasure and exact all your labors. And the idea of that is that while they were fasting, they were driving their servants like slave drivers, and they were taking advantage of those who worked for them. He said, here you are fasting, but you're being selfish. Now, he amplifies this in verse 4, and he speaks about how they fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. And God says about them that even while they were fasting, here they are trying to do something that's purportedly spiritual, something that's in after the worship of God. But what they're doing is they're abusing other people while they're fasting. They're smiting people with the fist of wickedness. They're looking for strife and debate. In fact, he says the motivation for their fast was because of their strife and their debate. The New Testament speaks much about the danger of strife and debate, tells us as believers that we should avoid these things. And this has the idea of looking for controversy with other people, being critical of others, trying to tear other people down. And here's what God says. If that's how you're fasting, you might be skipping some meals, but you're not changing your behavior. And God says to the children of Judah, there's a problem that's going on here. That there's something that's going on in your heart that needs to be dealt with. They were using their fasting to show how spiritual they were, even while they were hurting other people and taking advantage of them. This was offensive to God. God's indictment is clear there in verse 4. He says, ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. You say, what does that mean? God's not going to hear their prayer. They're fasting and they believe that they're afflicting their soul. He said, I'm not going to hear your prayer. You think that you're making your voice heard on high, but your fast isn't helping at all because you've found yourself in a place of sin. God sees right through their outward sham. Even though they're fasting and they look spiritual on the outside, God sees the heart. Verse 5, God asked the question, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Now, we noted that fasting has components in it of afflicting your soul, of humbling yourself. But see, what was happening in the nation of Judah was, it was just an outward show. It was just something they were doing on the outside to make themselves look spiritual. But God said, I see what's on the inside. And the heart isn't matching. There's a problem here. So God is concerned and he gives them an answer. He says, here's the short version of the answer. Your fast is hypocrisy. Your fast is just for a display. By the way, in Matthew chapter 6, where we started this series, Jesus spoke about fasting as he did about prayer and warned about doing your fast before men to be seen of men. This is what was going on in the nation of Judah. Now, in verses 6 and 7, God goes on to explain about the fast that he expects them to observe. I want you to understand that there's nothing wrong with the fast of abstaining from food. That's not the issue. The issue was the hypocrisy. And God is dealing with that very pointedly through the prophet Isaiah. So he says here in verse 6, this is what I'm looking for. This is the fast that I have chosen, verse 6, to loose the bands of wickedness. Loosing the bands of wickedness has the idea of putting off that which is not pleasing to the Lord. If you're going to fast, he says, then make sure it's a fast that brings you to a place of putting aside your sin, of putting away the things that are bands or bonds in your life. Loose the bands of wickedness. This also has the idea of how wicked men sometimes put bands around other people. They try to control them, try to manipulate them. And in that time, they might try to take advantage of them, as people still do today. And God says, here's what I'm looking for. Before you get too worried about missing a meal, get busy cleaning some things out of your life, getting right with God. He says then, second of all, in verse 6, undo the heavy burdens. What are the heavy burdens? Well, you know, those heavy burdens could take many forms. But I'm reminded of the heavy burdens that the Pharisees put on the people of Israel. And they came up with a long list of all the things that people should do. And Jesus spoke about how they put heavy burdens on men's shoulders, all these actions, and you need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. And Jesus said about those men, who were much like the Israelites of Isaiah's time, you're whited sepulchres, you're hypocrites. You're making a show of your spirituality, but really on the inside, you're not spiritual at all. You're not right with God. So God says, undo the heavy burdens. I could say to us tonight, let go of all of the expectations that you have of everybody else. Stop trying to tell everybody else how to live their Christian life. You know, I've found something out in my life. I've got a lot to deal with in my own heart. I'm not saying that there's never a time to encourage a brother, that there's never a time to pray for someone. But by and large, people who cultivate a critical spirit spend most of their time finding the problems in other people's lives and imagining what those people need to do to get right with God. Imagine if they put that much energy into their own walk with God. Undo the heavy burdens. He goes on in verse 6. Let the oppressed go free. There were those that they were oppressing, taking advantage of. We know at that time that there were, for instance, those who were lending on usury. That means they were using high interest loans. And so they weren't supposed to do that, by the way. That was against the Mosaic law. And they were loaning these amounts of money out. And of course, the people couldn't make the payments. And then they would take advantage of them, take everything away from them. Predatory lending, it's called today. In other words, they were using their position and their advantage to take more advantage of other people. And God said, stop doing that. Stop taking advantage of others. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. The yoke was an instrument which was worn by oxen so that they could pull a plow through the field or pull a wagon or a cart or something like that. And the idea here is, and he's not speaking about the animals being in a yoke, but he's speaking about how they're treating one another. Are you getting the idea that God is concerned about how we treat one another? I heard somebody say one time, and I think it's true, the best way to find out if somebody loves God is to see how they treat their neighbor. Because, you know, we can invent all kinds of religious exercises and say that proves that we love God. But if we really love God, doesn't the second commandment say that we should love our neighbor as ourselves? And yet that's a convicting thought, isn't it? That ought to be something that causes us to say, He goes on in verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? So there was no welfare system at that time. There was no safety net in the government. That was the way that was provided for through the law, was for those who were blessed to be benefactors of those who were struggling. There was all kinds of things that God put into place in the Mosaic Law. One of the things that God said was that a farmer was to be careful not to harvest everything right to the edges of his field. But he should leave some of those things and in the corners. And if there were some things that as they were harvesting that fell, he was to leave those. And the reason was so that people could come and they could collect that if they were poor and they didn't have a field, and they could have food for themselves. There was the provision that if someone was walking through a field or a vineyard or something, they could reach up and take, you know, just what they could eat, what they could carry at that moment. And we remember how Jesus' disciples were walking through a field and they reached and took some corn and they ate that. And there was some problems there, as I recall, about not washing their hands and why they were doing that on the Sabbath day, actually. But, you know, there was that provision that there would be a way for people to be fed. Here's what God says. Instead of accumulating more and more and more wealth for yourselves, be concerned about those around you who have needs. Be concerned for those who are downtrodden. Cover the naked. If you see someone who doesn't have clothing, put some clothing on them. Excuse me. He says something very interesting at the end of verse 7. And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You know what that means? You ought to take care of the people who are in your household. I wish we could dwell on this for a little while. But there were those who, and of course, in that society and the way that the Mosaic Law was set up, they were supposed to take care of their family members. Even in the New Testament, we're told that if a man doesn't take care of his family, doesn't feed his family, he's worse than an infidel. There's a need to take care of your family. And he says, you know, don't hide from your own flesh. There were people who would hide from those who had needs in their own family because they didn't want to meet their needs. Now, he says, listen, if this is where you're at, if this is what's going on, in other words, what we see is that selfishness is driving these people. And God is pointing out some things in the society that need to change. And he says, look, instead of going and having a fast and skipping some meals, what I want you to do first is to get these things right with me. And I say this tonight, and I believe that God is saying this from this passage, because an important component of fasting is humbling ourselves and being honest about our sins. If fasting only makes us feel more self-righteous, have we really fasted? If we fast and then we get up and say, look at me. I mean, I'm fasting and I know from what pastor said that that's above average. So I'm an above average Christian. Or if we as a church observe a fast together and then we get done with that and we say, look at us, Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. Look at us. We fasted. Big diddly whoop if we didn't get right with God. You know, the point of fasting is to get right with God. It is to humble ourselves. Let me hold your place here in Isaiah 58. Turn to Psalm 51. If your fast is going to make you grumpy and you're going to be upset with your family the whole time, then you got to think about what the purpose is, right? You might find some things out about yourself. Psalm 51, verse 6. Here's what God wants. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You know what God wants? In the quietness of the moment, between me and God, there needs to be truth. There needs to be a desire. God, help me to see who I am. By the way, you do have shortcomings. You do have failures. You do have sins in your life. I do too. We need God to show those to us. We need God to reveal those, to open our eyes so that we can see where I'm at. What God is looking for is truth in the inward parts. One of the things that I believe fasting ought to do and ought to be about is coming face to face with myself. I said that one of the things that happens when we fast is we start to realize how weak we are and how strong our fleshly desires are. And it causes us to be humbled before God to realize I'm not half as strong of a Christian as I thought I was. I feel like I'm suffering because I'm skipping two or three meals. This reminder in 1 Samuel 15:22 is also helpful. Samuel the prophet asked the question, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." No amount of fasting and prayer can ever make up for blatant disobedience to God. Amen. If you find yourself in rebellion against God, fasting is not somehow going to settle the score and bring you into a little better favor with God. What you should do is just get right with God. And then you can fast. So God says, and go back to Isaiah 59, that he has a fast that he's looking for. What he's saying in essence is, stop with the religious exercise and get right with me. Now, again, it's not that the fasting itself is wrong. It's that there's a need for them to be honest with themselves and before God. And of course, that didn't happen in the nation of Judah. They weren't willing to accept God's prescription. But then in verses 8 through 12, God speaks about what will happen when we observe the kind of fast that is pleasing to God. And I want to point this out quickly to you because it's encouraging. If we're willing to humble ourselves before God, if we're willing to be honest before God and to seek God's view of ourselves and repent and please him, if we're willing, in other words, to be obedient to God and to obey this fast which God has laid out in the verses before, then God says there will be some things that will happen. Now, these things particularly apply to the nation of Judah, but I believe these are principles which carry over to our lives today. Just a couple things that I'll point out to you that take place from this kind of a fast. He speaks about clear guidance from God. If we fast in the way that God wants us to fast, we will have light in our lives. He speaks about it in the metaphorical sense there in verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. He speaks about this light several times throughout these verses. And he reminds them, look in verse 11. The Lord shall guide thee continually. Excuse me. The idea is that God is going to make their way clear. This was a time of spiritual confusion. But the reason that they were in spiritual confusion was because they had turned away from God. God says, if you'll turn back to me, it'll be clear as the noonday. You'll be able to see with no problem at all. Sin tends to obscure our view of God and His will for our lives. If we're going to know God's will, we must clear the account. We must confess our sin. We must get right with God and turn away from those things. The result of this fast is that there will be clear guidance from God. I don't know about you, but one thing that I want for Lehigh Valley Baptist Church is clear guidance from God. Amen. I want God to show us what we should do. Amen. I want Him to direct us and to help us to know how we should live and how we should walk. The second result of this kind of a fast is true spiritual health. He says there in verse 8, thy health shall spring forth speedily. By the way, spiritual healing can come quickly. Isn't that a miracle? Isn't that amazing? You can spend your life messing things up, and God can bring health quickly. God can give a person a new heart, can make them like Christ. God is able to do that. So spiritual health is something that all of us should desire. You know, I think that fasting in the traditional sense has some physical health benefits, but it's got some spiritual health benefits if we'll humble ourselves before God and be honest before Him and be obedient to Him. How about this? He says, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Do you want to experience God's glory in your life? Do you want to know that God is near and see His power on display? I do. God says that's the kind of result you can experience from fasting in the way that He has prescribed. He goes on to say in verse 9, then shalt thou call and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry and He shall say, here I am. Answered prayer is a result of this fast. If we want to hear from God and we want God to hear our prayer and work on our behalf, then it's important that we observe the fast that God has laid before us. In verse 11, he says that the result of this fast will be that we'll be sustained by the hand of the Lord. There towards the middle of the verse, He'll satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. This reminds me of Psalm 1, that blessed man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then the scripture says, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Is this the kind of spiritual vitality that you want to have in your life? Amen. This is what's being described here in Isaiah 58. God wants us to have this kind of spiritual vitality in our lives. This is going to come if we observe the fast that God has laid out for us. We'll be sustained by the hand of the Lord. Finally, in verse 12, we'll be useful in the service of the Lord. He speaks about them being able to build up the old waste places and raise up the foundations of many generations. He said they'd be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I don't know about you, but in my life, I'd like to be useful in the service of the Lord. Amen. I'm not interested in doing what somebody else thinks that I should do, but I am interested in pleasing my master. You know the difference between that, those two things? Just doing something because it'll make somebody else happy and doing it because you know that God wants you to do it.
Amen.
I want to be useful in the service of the Lord. I want the Lord to use my life to repair some breaches.
Amen.
To some broken down places. To build up some walls that have been torn down. To restore life in some places where life has been taken away. I want God to use me in that way. But, you know, if we're going to be used of God, then we're going to have to observe the fast that God has prescribed. This fast, which God prescribes, is a fasting of the heart. It's a fasting not of the outward man, but of the inward man. It's a fasting which says, first and foremost, God, what do you want?
Yes, sir.
And how can I please you? I do believe that fasting is good for us. I believe it's good for our body. It's good for our soul. And I do believe that fasting is good for our church body. And I've been, as we've been preaching on this subject, I've been trying to lay a foundation for something that I want to challenge you with for next week. But the very first thing that I want you to consider is that you should make sure that you have the right heart in this. That if you're going to participate in this, that is because you want to please God. Not just because you're concerned about whether somebody will notice whether you're doing it or not. Whether somebody will see and think that you're spiritual or not spiritual or whatever. So I want you to make sure that your heart is in the right place. Second of all, I want you to have some time between now and next week to say, okay, God, show me where I'm at. Don't show me where that person is and that person is and that person. Don't show me where my spouse is wrong and my kids are wrong and this person is wrong and that person is wrong. But show me where I am wrong. Show me where I need to get right with you. So it's going to take some preparation time. But as we go into our prayer meeting next week, and I do hope that you're planning to be a part of that if you're able to be here today.